It's hard to believe this is our 14th Sunday night already on the attributes of God. 14 already. And I've been keeping a list at home, and we'll see how long the list can get, huh? Tonight we're going to look at the grace of God. It's interesting that this was in the middle of the 20th century. There was a conference of theologians, of Bible scholars from around the whole world, and they were gathered in Great Britain, and they were discussing one day what makes Christianity unique. What makes Christianity unique? And an argument ensued. They were going back and forth on different things. And finally, C.S. Lewis walked into the room in the middle of this argument. And so they turned to C.S. Lewis and said, "C.S. Lewis, what do you think makes Christianity unique?" And his reply was, "Oh, that's easy. The grace of God. The grace of God." Now, in my own life, when I look at the grace of God, what really I started to think about the grace of God was 1981. 1981, and Amy was diagnosed with her second relapse of leukemia. And the doctors gave her less than 10% chance to make a year. And we had a friend at that time named Larry Swanson. And Larry Swanson was at the age of 30 in that as a contractor that did cement work in that, just very muscled and a very healthy guy, was diagnosed with cancer on the brain in the temporal area, which means above the ear on one side of his brain. And from the age 30 to 36, he had 5 operations on his brain. And what happened was, even though it was benign, it had these little tentacles, and they could never get all of it. And what happened was it kept leaking. And so when he went to stand up, he was dizzy, and he couldn't stand up. And the Lord, in his grace, the last operation he had a shunt put in so he didn't get drainage. And he was able to walk around the block with his 2-year-old son at the time. And a 2-3-year-old son. And he had twins also, one of which had spinal bifida. And Joyce and Larry became good friends of ours because of dealing with Amy's sickness, her cancer, and with Larry's cancer. And when Amy was diagnosed with the second relapse and given less than 10% chance to live, Larry sent me a letter. And I got the letter in the mail one day, and I opened it up, and he said a few things at the beginning. And he said, "Ron," he said, "I want to share something with you that has meant an awful lot to me in my life." And what he did was he quoted the hymn that we sang tonight. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And Larry, at age 36, died from that tumor. But I'll never forget that, and that song I committed to memory from that day forward, and the grace of God has been very special to me ever since then. Now, that is what makes Christianity unique. But what is the grace of God? What is the grace of God? You have probably heard this before. We're going to give some definitions now of the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Martin Luther said the same thing, only he said it just a little different. Martin Luther, remember, Martin Luther died 1546. God used him to instigate the Reformation in 1517. By the way, what was the date in 1517? Anybody know the date? Richard's right on. October 31st is called, somebody in our culture calls it Halloween. That's a pagan festival. Pagans celebrate Halloween. As Christians, October 31st is called Reformation Day. Reformation Day. Okay. Martin Luther said, God's grace, let's put it this way, God's grace is God's goodness to us, goodness to us on account of Christ. So God does good to us all because of Christ. All because of Christ. Another of grace is called undeserved favor or unmerited favor. Now, what's the difference? You've probably heard this before. What's the difference between grace, mercy, and justice? Grace, mercy, and justice. Grace is undeserved. Mercy is getting less than we deserve. And justice is getting what we deserve. Grace is undeserved favor or unmerited favor. Mercy is getting less than we deserve, and justice is getting what we deserve. You can say grace is getting what we don't deserve. See, undeserved favor. Now, what other definitions are there? Jerry Bridges used to work for Navigators. Written many books. And Jerry Bridges says, grace is God in action for our good. God in action for our good. He also says today, Jerry Bridges says that grace is misdefined today. In other words, wrongly defined. Can you imagine? They say God giving us less than, or God letting us get away with some things. God giving us some slack, cutting me some slack, letting me get away with things. That's how grace is wrongly defined today. And then John Piper defines grace this way. Grace is the overflow of God's sovereign loving kindness and self-sufficiency in granting favor to those who deserve only disfavor. Grace is the overflow. Now, that's a good word to use. Why? Remember the Westminster Shorter Catechism? It says, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. All of God's attributes are infinite. What does infinite mean? Never ending. Without measure, without boundaries, without limits. So it's the overflow. See, there's no limit to it. It's the overflow of God's sovereign. In other words, he is absolutely sovereign. He's independent. He's supreme. He can act or not to act in any given time. See, he freely chooses to give us his favor. There's nothing in our part that merits it. Now, think of that in terms of Romans 5:5-10. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. And then in Romans 5:8, it says God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And then in Romans 5:10, it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So you see, he freely chooses, freely, in spite of the fact that before we were saved, we were sinners, ungodly, and his enemies. Loving kindness. What does loving kindness mean? Loving kindness is what a superior does to an inferior who is lacking. Somebody is lacking, and a superior who has the means then supplies it for the lower one who is lacking. Self-sufficiency. God has no needs. He doesn't have to act in grace. He chooses it. It's undeserved. Turn in your Bible to Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Hopefully all the young people now can find things faster because they've memorized the books of the Bible, right? You can find things fast. Getting faster. Okay. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What does that all mean? It means grace is totally undeserved. It's unmerited. It's free. If you and I merited it by some work that we did, it wouldn't be grace. See, that's not grace. It doesn't define grace. And then in granting favor, remember in the Bible, when it speaks of God's favor, remember in the Old Testament, in the benediction, Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord give you his peace. Okay, the Lord grants you favor. May his face shine upon you. That means granting you favor. See, he makes his face shine upon you. To those who deserve only disfavor. See, and why do we say that? Because we were, like Romans 5:5-10, we were sinners, we were ungodly, we were his enemies. We were in rebellion against God's throne. So we deserved only disfavor. Every one of us should have gone to hell. Now, those are definitions of grace. Now, what is the difference then between grace and mercy? Have you ever thought about that? What is the difference between grace and mercy? Grace, God acting for good on behalf of sinners. Sinners. Okay? Mercy is God acting for good on behalf of those who are miserable. Now, do you think they're closely related? What does sin bring in our lives? Misery, right? Sin brings misery. So what happens is that there's overlap. Overlap between God's grace and God's mercy. When God acts in his grace, he always acts in his mercy. When he's acting in his mercy, he's always acting in his grace. God acts in behalf of sinners. Sinners then, rebellion against God, they break his law. But at the same time, we know sin brings misery. It brings pain. It brings suffering. Now, when we talk of which is the freest, grace is more free than mercy. Grace is more free than mercy. Now, why do we say that? Because normally, when you act in mercy on those who are miserable, what? We see somebody in misery, it generates pity in us, right? Pity kind of constrains us to reach out to somebody's pity. It was suffering, so with their pity. But a sinner, no. A sinner, he's got guilt. He's got guilt, you see. That's what makes it. And nobody wants, he's guilty, he's getting what he deserves, see. But God says, hey, I'm going to give grace to the guilty as well as my pity then for those who are in misery. Now, another thing on grace, and this is something I think a lot of times we don't realize, is that the grace of God is past, it's present, and it's future. Past, present, and future. Have you ever thought about that? No. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. By the way, this is the Bible verse, remember, we got on the wall of the church as you come in the driveway. I don't know if anybody's ever noticed that. Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 8. Got it? Ephesians 2, 5 and 8. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you what? Have been saved. You see, that's past tense. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. He repeats that, through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, in the present, turn to Romans 5:2. 5:2. Romans 5:2. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, there's present tense. Present tense. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 12:9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. So you got Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:9. Remember Paul, he had this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God three times that it might depart from him. And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. It was not removed. But he had God's grace to sustain him. Now, in the future, look at 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Okay? 1 Peter 1:13. Okay. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest or fix your hope completely or fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back, his second coming, he's going to give us more grace. More grace. Now, before we leave this, turn to 2 Peter 3:18. And here's something very interesting I learned when I was studying about the grace of God. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom him be the glory forever, ever. Amen. Now, it tells you and I, it's commanded, we are to grow in grace. Now, this is talking about our progressive sanctification. What does that mean? Progressive sanctification. That means as you and I are as Christians, we're supposed to become more holy. We become more like Jesus. If I'm a Christian at 5 years or I'm a Christian at 10 years, at 10 years, I should look back and say, you know what? I've grown to be more like Christ over the last 5 years. That's progressive sanctification. Every true believer in Jesus evidences that. Now, if you see somebody that says, oh, I've been a Christian 30 years, and you know what? I've worked for Wilmer Poultry for 30 years, and I'm a Christian, but nobody at work knows that I'm a Christian. Guess what? If you don't evidence that over 30 years, then you're not a Christian. See, you're not a Christian. Okay. So now, here's the thing I learned this week, and I learned this from J.C. Ryle. He's the Anglican who died in 1900. Listen to what he says. Many true believers hold dangerous and unscriptural views about grace. They forget that grace is given like a talent. Now, do you remember in Matthew 25:14-30, when Jesus gave the different number of talents to people? Okay? And what were they supposed to do with those talents? Invest them. They were to make them grow for Christ's glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. Remember the one man, he says, oh, I fear Jesus. You know. So what did he do? He went and buried the talent. And he says, here, Lord, here's your talent. Didn't change it at all over the time. Didn't invest in, didn't do anything with it. And Jesus says, you wicked and unprofitable servant. He took from even the one that he had and gave it to the one that had the ten. See. Now, here's what he says. Many true believers hold dangerous and unscriptural views about grace. They forget that it is given like a talent to be used, employed, and improved. To be used, employed, and improved. So think of this verse. Let's look this verse up. John 1:16. John 1:16. Instead of quoting it to you, I'll let you look it up. You can look at it, read it for yourself here. John 1:16. John 1:16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1:16. And of his fullness have all we received, and what? Grace for grace. So every one of us that have believed in Jesus, we've received grace. And grace, and remember what the song said that I quoted? His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, no one unto man. For out of his riches in Jesus, he what? Giveth and giveth and giveth again. So, God gives every one of us who are Christians grace, and what are we supposed to do with it? Do we sit on it like a talent and say, oh, I got God's grace, that's all I need, I'm in? No, you're to grow in it. Grow in it. you use all God's blessing and his favor towards you, and as you grow in it, what you evidence then is progressive sanctification. See, you become more like Jesus, more holy like Jesus. Okay. Now, this is something also that I learned that I thought was very interesting. There is what is called gracia, or in classical Greek, charis. Now, here's the word in the Greek. It's called charis. This is in the Greek, charis, which is grace. Okay? Now, what is interesting is the meaning of it. Now, this, what you call classic Greek, or in history. This is in history. What did it mean? Okay? It meant favor. It meant thankfulness. It meant favor, thankfulness, and joy. But what is interesting to me is this. In history, the favor that the giver shows to the one who is given the gift of grace is to a friend only. To a friend only. Now, what does that remind you of? Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? We're going to get to that because we're getting close now to Luke 10. But Luke 10, 25 to 37. Did that Samaritan show favor to a Samaritan only? No. He showed favor to the Jew. And the Jews at that time believed that your neighbor was only a Jew. It wasn't a Samaritan. It wasn't a Gentile. It wasn't anybody else. It was a Jew only. One who was just like you. So that'd be like what? If you're Corinne, you say, well, I'm only going to do good to a fellow Corinne. If it's a white American, or if it's an Hispanic, or if it's a Somali, or if it's, no, I'm not going to do good to any of them. No, they're not my neighbors. I'm only going to do good, see, to a fellow Corinne. No, but that's the way grace meant in history. In classic Greek, favor was to a friend only. Now, that isn't like the Bible either, at all, is it? Remember, I already quoted from Romans 5 through 10. For the love of God has been poured out in our hearts because of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more we shall be reconciled in his life. What did Jesus do? Did he extend it to his favor and grace to friends only? No. He extended it to us who were in rebellion against him. We were his enemies. We were sinners. We were the ungodly. So you see, grace in the Bible is just the opposite of this. And when Jesus came in Rome, that Roman culture, it was all Greek culture. See, they had adopted the Greek culture. So this is what grace meant to all the Romans. Jesus comes along, oh no, he redefines it. Redefines it completely. Now, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. Nancy and I talked to our son Ryan on the phone last week. And chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we won't go into details on this, but here's the thing that's interesting. That Ryan, he's teaching a Sunday school class in the Presbyterian church he's in, and they have a bunch of lawyers in that church. So he's one of about four lawyers that are teaching this Sunday school class. And he's taught three lessons already. And he's going to be teaching one on the Sermon on the Mount. And they're dealing with ethics, how people ought to act. And did you know that most people today, when you read Matthew 5 through 7, what do they say about the Sermon on the Mount? Well, that doesn't apply to our time. No. That applies to the future when we're in heaven with Jesus. See, that's otherworldly. That's not down here. Not at all. Because what's the standard that is set? The standard set, remember in those days they used to say, well, if you commit adultery, if you are a married person and you have sex with somebody else, some other woman, you commit adultery. But Jesus comes along, what did he say? If you even look at the woman and you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus took the law and he raised it right up to the full, right where it is. It's not just an external thing you did. What did Jesus say? It's what goes on in your mind and your heart. See, that's sin too. It's not just the exterior doing the act. See? So, what's the standard? Jesus comes along in Matthew 5:48 and he says, you're to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, no wonder they say, hey, now that's got to be with up there. See, how we behave up there, not down here. Jesus set the standard way up there to be perfect. Well, how are you and I are going to do that? Guess what we need? And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. John 1:16 and 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So you and I know that we need lots of grace. Now, here's another interesting thing. Turn to verse 4 in Jude. Remember, there's no chapters in the book of Jude. It's only 25 verses? Turn to the book of Jude. Remember, where is Jude in the Bible? Anybody? Right next to Revelation. Yeah, 25 verses. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, you might want to write it in your Bible, is a definition of an apostate. Okay. Now, do you young people know what an apostate is? Okay. An apostate. An apostate is somebody. Now we are, as older people here, we might know lots of apostates. An apostate is somebody who says, I'm a believer in Jesus. And then what he does, after a period of time, he turns away from Jesus. He no longer follows Jesus. And then what he does is, by his whole lifestyle and everything, you know that he is completely turned against Jesus and wants nothing to do with Jesus. That's an apostate. They were a believer, but now they're firmly an unbeliever. See? Now, here's the definition of apostates. And apostates do two things. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. In other words, no surprise to God. He knew that these men would betray the cause of Christ. Ungodly men. Here's the two things they do. They turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they do two things. Apostates do two things. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the deity of Jesus. Yeah. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny that Jesus is God. You know any people that do that? Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember, they say Jesus, they don't say Jesus is God, they say he's a creature, he's a created being, just like you and I, see. They're what's called Arians, okay. And what else do? They pervert the grace of God. They pervert the grace of God. They turn it into lewdness, see. They make it something vile instead of something what it is, terrific in terms of undeserved favor of God to us. And how do you pervert the grace of God? It's like I said earlier, you can redefine it. You can say, grace is when God cuts me some slack. God lets me get away with my sin. See, that's how they redefine it. Now, We're going to close a little bit earlier tonight. It's interesting to me that when we look at the... Oh, I know one thing I have to do. I have to do this. There's a difference here between common grace and special grace. Okay? Now, common grace. That's one category. Common grace is what we call general providence. General providence. In other words, common grace is Matthew 5:45. Matthew 5:45. God sends his son and his rain on what? On everybody, the just and the unjust. God sends his rain on the just, but mainly on the just, but also on the unjust fellow. But mainly on the just, because the unjust has the just's umbrella. That's God's general providence, common grace. Now, there's the other category that is saving grace. Saving grace or special grace. Special grace. Okay. Now, here's the difference. What we call Arminian churches in Wilmer, they only believe in common grace. They only believe in common grace. They say that common grace is a saving grace. And what they believe, see, is in conditional election. So, in other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to make salvation possible for everybody. And when he died to make salvation possible for everybody, he gave what is called prevenient grace, or this common grace. And every human being, they say, has the ability in and of themselves either to choose for God or against God. It's up to them. That's what most churches in Wilmer believe. Okay? We don't. We don't believe that here. We believe in common grace, yes, when it has to do with the sun and the rain and that, and general providence, but we don't believe it is saving grace. We believe in a separate category, saving grace. Special grace, that's the grace God gives to the elect only for their salvation. For their salvation. This is non-saving. This is the rain and the sun and the just and the unjust. But this is special grace or saving grace. It's the elect only for their salvation. Okay? That's the difference. Now, here's my conclusion. My conclusion is, when you look, what is the greatest, what is the book in the Bible that gives the greatest explanation of all the doctrines that we believe, the key Bible truths? It's the book of Romans, okay? The book of Romans. Book of Romans, the greatest doctrinal book in the Bible. Book of Romans. God used the book of Romans to bring some of the greatest men ever in the Christian faith to saving faith. It would be like Augustine and Martin Luther, okay? The book of Romans. Now, what Paul does in chapters 9 through 11 is all doctrine, which is key Bible truths. Key Bible truths. And it's very interesting to me, how does Paul then conclude the book of Romans? Is he gives a hymn at the end of the doctrinal section, a hymn. And turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He has a hymn or a doxology or praise to God. And it's Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. And we'll close with that tonight. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Romans 11, 33 to 36. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So what is Paul saying? In response to all that, he's saying it's all of grace. It's all of grace. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, who died in 1892, published a little book. It's called All of Grace. Now, you know Joel Carlson. Joel Carlson teaches the young people in Sunday school, the upper teenagers, okay? And Joel works at the post office. And what Joel has done is he's bought a whole pile of these books, All of Grace. You can buy them as paperback for just $3, $4, $5. It's real cheap. And it's a thin book, a paperback book, All of Grace. And Joel uses that as an evangelism tool to give out to people who are not saved. And he's had a lot of positive response of people when he gives that book out, All of Grace. And to me, you see, you go through all the great doctrinal truths of the Bible. You name whichever doctrine you want to name, whether it's justification, whether it's being born again, regeneration, whether it's the atonement, whether it's the sovereignty of God, on all these different doctrines. What does it all tell us? It's all of grace. And so it's like we started out. What makes Christianity unique? And hopefully after tonight, every one of us would echo what C.S. Lewis said. Oh, that's easy. It's the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the attributes that you have revealed to us, your character. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that as we know more of your character, that there's more that we want to give you glory, that we want to bow before you, that we truly want to live to make you known. And most of all, Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, as we found out, we just want to extol the grace of God, your undeserved favor to us on account of Christ. May we always look to Christ, and may we with gratitude and thankfulness and joy for the grace that you have given to us. And may we acknowledge also in the troubles of life and the sorrows and sickness, whatever it is that comes our way, may we always remember what Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." May we live to make you known and your grace, and may we glory in that. I pray that you'll bless our fellowship around the food tonight, too. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.